Now, good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be back with you, and one looks to the Lord that he will indeed bless his word to each of our hearts. Shall we open our Bibles this morning at two passages in the book of Genesis? The first is in Genesis chapter 18, the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we'll read together from the first verse. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, the three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cake upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good. And he gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it was ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Now come over to the 20th chapter and see the fulfillment, or the 21st chapter, the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord unto Abraham and unto Sarah. And we'll just read the opening verses of the 21st chapter. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord spake unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And the Lord will bless this portion or portions from his word as he has promised to all our hearts. The birth of Isaac, of course, was a pivotal experience and event, not just in the history of Abraham and his household, but in the history for the nation of Israel, and not just for the nation of Israel, for the nations of the world. For here was the child of promise, the seed of Abraham, the one through whom even the Messiah himself would come into this world, even the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we listen to that is recorded with regard to the birth of Isaac, and see this child born unto Abraham and to Sarah, we have the second great step in God's plan and purposes, not just for the nation of Israel, but I believe for the nations of the world. The first step was the calling out of Abraham. The second step was the giving of Abraham this promised seed, even this son called Isaac. Now, if we were looking at Isaac typically in the Word of God, to see what he has to say unto us this morning. I believe that that which is prominent with the thought of Isaac is the thought of sonship, because this is the great emphasis that we find the Spirit of God and the Word of God places on this. This is the heir. This is the son of promise. This is the one in whom Abraham found all his delight. And therefore, because he is the son, the second thought that runs alongside that or outflows from that is, because he is the son, he is the heir. And thus, as you look at Isaac, these two main thoughts come to us from the Word of God. Here is the son. And because he is the son, he is the heir of all things. Now, as you think of that and say, how can this have a thought for us this morning? I believe as we look at Isaac in this twofold way, as the son and as the heir, we have a delightful picture, we have a delightful foreshadowing of him who is the Son of God, the heir of all things. But not just do we find a picture of the Son of God who is heir of all things, but we have a delightful picture in the life of Isaac of the sons of God who through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been made the very sons of God and therefore heirs, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in this twofold way that I want to look at these verses and others with regards to Isaac, not just this morning, but in the will of the Lord next Sunday morning as well. Now, sometimes some people say, why do we look at types and shadows when we could simply turn to the New Testament and see explicitly, with no ifs or doubts or maybes, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the heir of all things? And of course, we could likewise turn to the New Testament and discover how you and I can be made the sons of God and therefore joint heirs with Christ, heirs to eternal life. But I'm one of those that at times find that a picture speaks louder than words. And while we can rejoice in the great doctrinal truths that unfold for us in the New Testament with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is good at times to look back and see a picture. Because as I look at a picture, I see things that in some measure at least I can conceive in my mind and understand. The fullness of it perhaps I cannot understand, but I do see things that are relative to life, even the natural birth of a child, for example. Even as you go through the life of Isaac, again and again you see things that we could quite readily and easily relate to. And by relating to them, we understand them perhaps a little better. And thus, of course, the greater truth comes crystal clear to your heart and mine. Another reason I believe that what we're doing this morning is quite scriptural is, as you recall on that road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawn near to those two disciples. And then we have this delightful statement, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures how that Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. Now, if he began at Moses and the prophets, he began, of course, in the book of Genesis and took in the first five books of the Bible with regards to Moses and then went on to the prophets and the messages and the rest of the Old Testament. And this is what I want to do, is to go back to Moses this morning. And even as we go back to Moses, to see indeed in all the scriptures the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But just before we do that, there are some delightful practical lessons for our learning that are important lessons and very apropos lessons for us in the days in which you and I find ourselves living. We look around the world today and we almost throw up our hands in despair. Some of you look back at the recent election and maybe you threw up your hands in despair as well. I don't know. But as we come to the Word of God, we discover this glorious truth that our God is in control. And this is delightfully seen in that which is associated with the birth of this boy called Isaac. Now, some 25 years has passed since Abraham had left out of the Chaldees. During that time, God had promised him a son. But the years go by and we find there is no son born. And Abraham continues to cry to God and there is no son born. And then Abraham and Sarah think they will help God out, and they take things into their own hands. And as a result, of course, Ishmael is born. And yet, in spite of all this, when we've come to the passages that we read together this morning, we find that that which God had promised indeed was fulfilled. And Isaac, the heir, the child of Sarah and Abraham, is born into this world. Now, thinking of this past week, I find the Spirit of God encouraging and challenging my own heart in a number of ways. Even as I'm reminded by these events in the life of Abraham, that God at times is in no hurry to work out His plans and purposes. Because, of course, God doesn't judge time as you and I judge time. And even as I looked at Abraham and see this great span of time between the actual promise and the fulfillment of the promise, I'm reminded of what I must do at times. Even what Isaiah says in the 28th chapter and the 16th verse, "He that believeth shall not make haste." In other words, to hear again that injunction of the Lord, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, while God may delay the fulfillment of His promise, God will always fulfill His promise. And in the fulfillment of the promise of God unto Abraham, we have indeed a delightful manifestation of the power of God. Abraham and Sarah may be past the age of bringing forth a child, but what is that to the omnipotent God? Sarah and Abraham may take things into their own hands, but will that nullify the plans and purposes of God? Of course not. Because the plans and purposes of God are sure, for our God is in absolute control. No doubts in the hearts of men can stop the fulfillment of His promise. No action on the part of man can divert him from His plans and purposes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as you read this, I don't know about you, but one of the thrilling and exciting thoughts that I've been rejoicing in as I've mused again upon this passage this past week is the absolute faithfulness of God. God is faithful who has promised. God has said it, and God will do what He said. And this, of course, is surely seen in what we have read in the passages from the book of Genesis this morning. Oh yes, our faith may be tried. Abraham's faith may be tried. But the trial of our faith worketh patience, and patience indeed, of course, bringeth forth blessing to your life and to mine. But here this morning it is to look at Isaac, be it in his birth, his death, be it as he unfolds in the Word of God, to see a delightful picture of a greater than Isaac, even the Son of the living God. I want you to see what I want to share with you this morning in the context in which it is found. There's a delightful sequence of events, and as we think of it with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus, the sequence cannot and will not and was not altered. For example, we came in this morning at Genesis 21, and we had what? We had the birth of Isaac. Go with me quickly in your mind into Genesis 22, and you have what? You have the death of Isaac in figure. Genesis 22, we find Abraham binds Isaac to the altar. He lifts his hand to slay his son. God, of course, intervenes, and we hear that wonderful word, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thy hand upon the lad." But when we go over to the book of Hebrews, we find these wonderful words pertaining to the event that is recorded in Genesis 22. Remember what you read? "Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he received him in figure." Therefore, in the light of Hebrews 11, when you come to Genesis 22, you have the birth, you have rather the death, and you have the resurrection of Isaac. Now, when you go over into Genesis 23, you have another interesting sequel of events. Because in Genesis 23, you have the death of Sarah. And you have the laying aside of Sarah in the tomb. Now, I know one has to be very careful when we're thinking of types and shadows. that I don't fulfill one of my favorite little ditties. I don't come around here too often, so you don't know all my favorite little ditties. But one of my favorite little ditties is "Wonderful Things in the Bible I See, Some Put in There by You and by Me." And we've got to be very careful that we don't put things into the Word of God that are not there. But if you think of it typically, in Genesis 23, you have the laying aside of Sarah, and therefore you have a figure of the laying aside of Israel. So that when you come into Genesis 24, what do you discover? You discover the servant of Abraham going searching for a bride for Isaac. And we find that that one called Isaac is described as what? The heir of all that pertaineth to Abraham. Then when you come down to the end of Genesis 24, you have what? Isaac coming forth to meet his bride. Now for many here, if not all here this morning, the sequel of events indeed are a foreshadowing of that pertaining to the Son of the living God. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 21 is clearly seen. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 22 is clearly foretold. The laying aside of Israel is seen in Genesis 23, and this of course is seen as you turn the pages of our New Testament, and God today is calling out a people from every tribe and kindred and nation, a people unto Himself. And thus the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, as we see the ministry of the servant of Abraham in Genesis 24, is to call out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who is declared to be the heir of all things. And you and I who have come in response to the invitation of the Spirit of God and found in the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior, we're looking forward with joyful anticipation to that day when He shall come for His bride, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But coming back to Genesis 21, we see indeed events associated with the birth of Isaac. And the first thing I want you to notice, I've already alluded to it but didn't spell it out, and that is the lengthy interval between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. Now I'm reading from Genesis 21 because my Bible is open there at this precise moment. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said. Now that of course is a reference to what we heard and read in Genesis 18. But actually it is a reference that goes further back to that, even back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. Thus if you look at it, there is a lengthy time between the promise of the seed and the fulfillment of the promise. A span of, if we can take Josephus and some of those and try to work it out ourselves, perhaps from the Word of God, of at least 25 years. Now go back in your Bibles, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm going to turn to it lest I misquote it. And I'm going back into the book of Genesis, of course. Back in the book of Genesis, what do we find? We have the promise given even unto Adam and to Eve. So that as we look at the Word of God, and what do we find? Verse 15 of the third chapter of the book of Genesis. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now as you think of that, you find that this is exactly what takes place with regards to the person of the Lord Jesus. Here in Genesis chapter 3 you have the promise of the seed of the woman. You go forth into the book of Isaiah and you find the truth, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. But it is not until you come into the New Testament that you find what? The very fulfillment of the promise, not just of Isaiah, but the promise of God even back in the Garden of Eden. And thus between the promise of the seed of the woman, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, there was indeed a lengthy period of time. But not only do we see a similarity between the promise and the fulfillment with regards to Isaac and with regards to Christ, It's interesting to notice that the promise of a son raised doubts in both the mothers. I read it in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 13. Shall I surely bear a child when I am old? And to that doubt, the Lord said, again Genesis 18:13, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now remember what happens when the messenger speaks unto Mary, who was, of course, to become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks unto her, and what does she say? Exactly, almost word for word, if not word for word, in essence, exactly the same. Because Luke chapter 1, verse 34, what does she say? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer that the Lord gives her is exactly the same or similar. Because he says unto her in the next verse, what? With God nothing shall be impossible. Thus, as you go to Isaac, you see indeed the very fulfillment, or you come rather to the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the very fulfillment of the type is found in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another interesting similarity, and I won't enlarge on all the similarities for the sake of time, is with regards to Isaac, we read what? Thou shalt call his name Isaac. Therefore, his name was designated before his birth. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt call his name Jesus. His name is designated before his birth. In fact, you go back to the book of Genesis, it is Abraham that is told what to call Isaac. It is Joseph that is told to call his child Jesus. See, we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and we find what? He came to fulfill the Word of God. And he came according to the Word of God. But one of the outstanding phrases in Genesis 22, rather Genesis 21 and verse 2, is that if we look at the birth of Isaac, it occurred when? It occurred at God's appointed time. Look at the little phrase, at the set time. At the set time. And immediately my mind goes to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman. See, God has a perfect timetable. When the fullness of time came, God sent his son. But as you think of the birth of Isaac, you know, for the birth of Isaac to take place, what did it take? It took a miracle. Of course it did. It took a miracle for Isaac to be born. When we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it took a greater miracle because he was born of a virgin. Indeed, as I was thinking of the miracle with regards to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I said it almost takes another miracle, and it is the miracle of grace. So that as you look at the Word of God, what do you find? You find that events relating to the birth of Isaac are but a picture, just a miracle picture, of the birth of the Lord Jesus. You follow this through, and the last verse we read in Genesis 21 this morning was, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast that same day. The child grew. Remember what was said with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ? He grew. He grew in stature. He grew in favor. So we think of the birth of Isaac, and as you think of the birth of Isaac, and as the Christmas season is fast approaching upon us, let us never lose sight of the wonder of the birth of the Lord Jesus. That miracle of love, that miracle of grace, that miracle that brought forth that one who would become the Savior of the world. But let us never forget, as we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the purpose of the birth, was in order that he might die. Die for your sins and for mine. And thus I want you to turn in your minds, you don't have to with your fingers this morning, into the book of Genesis in the 22nd chapter. And you find this wonderful, wonderful foreshadowing of the sacrifice of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that altar, upon that cross, even for your sins and for mine. There's a number of interesting and delightful pictures that surely we'll see the very fulfillment of them with regards to a greater than Isaac, the Lord Jesus. Now, as I watch Isaac and I watch Abraham, but particularly as I focus, first of all, on Isaac himself this morning, even as he is seen by us in Genesis 22, that which I think stands out is his absolute submission to the will of his father. And I think that will be crystallized as we look at a number of events that the Spirit has recorded in Genesis 22. Now that submission is seen, first of all, in him carrying the wood. If you want, you can read with me in Genesis 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now here we see Isaac willingly submitting to carry the wood. He doesn't say, why should I carry the wood? He doesn't say, why don't we take the donkeys and let them carry the wood? No, there's no argument, there's no question. He submits to the will of the Father, and this submission is seen in the first glimpse as we see him carrying the wood. But as you behold Isaac carrying the wood in submission to the will of his father, I want you to hear that word spoken with regard to a greater than Isaac, the Lord Jesus. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The absolute submission of the Lord Jesus to the will of his father is seen, of course, in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But watch Isaac as he's carrying that wood. And note very simply this morning that the only thing Isaac carried was the wood. Abraham carried the knife. Abraham carried the fire. Isaac carried the wood. Now the wood that Isaac carried was the wood upon which Isaac was to be laid, and Isaac, though he didn't die, was to be offered as a sacrifice to God. Interesting, isn't it? What is the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ carried as he went to Calvary? Carried the wood. Carried the tree. The tree upon which he himself would offer himself as a sacrifice unto God. And yet, as we watch Abraham and Isaac as they go up that mountain, you have that phrase, which is a delightful phrase, they went both of them together. Both of them together. In perfect harmony, in perfect unity, in perfect oneness. And I think we fail at times to realize this as we gaze upon that which we see as the Lord carries that cross, as he's nailed to the tree, the absolute oneness of purpose and mind and actions in effect with regards to the Father and the Son. But the absolute submission of Isaac is seen as you go down to verse 9. And Abraham bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now here the submission of Isaac is seen if we have a true picture of Isaac here on the mount. Now I haven't looked at them recently, but if my memory serves me right, most picture books with regards to Abraham and Isaac on the mount is the picture of a little lad. But let's be crystal clear on this, that Isaac was not a little lad when Abraham offered him as a sacrifice upon the altar. Now, Josephus says that he was 25 years of age. Now, I'm not going to argue with a historian like him, but most theologians and most historians will say that Isaac was in that range of age at least. Now, if that is true, and let's just take it as an assumption this morning that it is true, and not just argue for a year back or four. If you think he was a little older or just a little younger, then you can hold your opinion. I won't fight with you. Don't fight with me. But here is a man who is 25 years of age. Now, if Isaac was 25, how old was Abraham?
125. Now, could you think conceivably that a 125-year-old man could bind a 25-year-old man and lay him on an altar if the 25-year-old didn't let him do it? I can't conceive it, can you? Therefore, you see the absolute submission of Isaac to the will of his father. Now, I want you to come to that cross. And I want you to gaze upon that scene and see the absolute submission of the Lord Jesus Christ to the will of his Father. It wasn't the nails that held them there, was it? It was his absolute submission to the will of his Father. He came to do his will. He came to do what? To finish the work which the Father gave him to do. And there he yielded himself willingly as a sacrifice to God, so that you, through faith in him and through that finished work which he accomplished at that place which is called Calvary, could find salvation, could find forgiveness of sin, could have this morning the assurance of heaven for your home for all eternity. For let us never forget the glorious message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, of course, Isaac didn't die, for God spared Isaac. And there was the ram caught in the thicket, which was offered in the stead of Isaac. Yet when we go back in our minds to Hebrews 11, in the sight of God, Isaac was offered. In the sight of God, Isaac did die. In the sight of God, or in fact, in figure, to quote the scripture and not put it in my own words and misquote, Abraham received him from the dead. So that as you look at Genesis 22, you see the death of Isaac in figure. But you see, more than the death of Isaac, you see the resurrection of Isaac in figure. Thus, in Genesis 22, two great truths are brought together. That is, death and resurrection. When you come to the New Testament, you find that these two great truths are brought together with regard to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we started to quote and did quote from 1 Corinthians 15, this is the very heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when you go through the word of God and think of the death and the resurrection of Christ, you find that these two things are ever linked together. It may be being speaking of his humiliation. And if it's speaking about his humiliation, it speaks right after of his exaltation. Most here, of any age whatsoever this morning, are all familiar with our beloved late brother A.P. Gibbs, and what I call his fifth verse in some of our hymn books. It may be the sixth verse, it may be the eighth verse, it may only be the third verse, but it's that extra verse, you know it. The original hymn finishes with Christ on the cross, and you've got a dead Savior. And our beloved brother wrote another verse to put Christ on the throne, a living Savior. Now, that wasn't a pet aversion just of A.P. Gibbs. I believe that's a scriptural principle in the Word of God. For if Christ be not raised from the dead, we have nothing. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are still in our sin. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we've got no hope. But now is Christ risen. And because he is risen, we are sure of our salvation. Thus, when you go to Genesis 22, you don't just see a picture of death, you see a picture of resurrection. And interestingly, and some will make this, of course, a leap.